Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Sabbath, for this time we have to worship you. I ask now, Lord, that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, I ask, Father, that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard today. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We'll start in the book of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Interesting passage. Revelation 7 and verse 1. One of the most interesting passages in Scripture finds a story with five angels. We start with four first. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the tree." So the Bible gives us this incredible picture that the world, almost like a square, is being guarded by four angels. That these angels have a job, and their function is to hold back strife, the winds of strife, which is the winds of difficulty, the winds of challenge, the winds of pain, that their job is to hold back strife from off the planet. Now, when I was at Oakwood and I heard, I believe it was Cleveland preach on this, he said, sometimes it's like these angels open their hands because it seems like some of the wind slips through. In fact, as I was preparing, I looked at some of the things that are going on in the world. We have wars all over the place still. The Democratic Republic of the Congo, it didn't even really make news in the United States. Over 5 million people killed. Multiple nations involved. And yet, strife. In fact, our country is at war with itself. In a psychopathic, suicidal, homicidal flurry almost every day in the United States. In fact, this year we've had almost one mass shooting every day on average. And if you look at this slide here, you can see going back to 1970, the University of Texas, there were 15 people killed. No mass shootings until 1975. None again until right before 1980. You see this? But when you get out here to 2010, look at this. That's last year. I took care of some of these patients from Las Vegas. And look at this. Already this year. In fact, the mass shootings happen so fast, we often forget the last one. We shot up a country music bar in Thousand Oaks this week, and we almost forgot that the week before a synagogue had been shot up. Constantly, in fact, our church in California, we have active comes in the back. And where would you run? And let me tell you, there ain't no too many places to run in church. Now, what you got to understand is that strife is coming, and I used to think that it was an all or none effect, that one day they just drop their arms, but I'm beginning to wonder as we go through this message if there isn't something gradual happening as the Spirit of God is being lifted from off the planet. As that Spirit is lifted, do their hands begin to come down slowly? So you can do the same thing even with earthquakes. I love this slide. I showed this in a couple of my sermons. If you go back to 19, these are earthquakes between the magnitude 6 and magnitude 8. You see that? And this is not an Adventist. This is the U.S. Geological Society. And you can see that as time went on up until 2008, that the amount of massive earthquakes, Jesus says that there would be earthquakes in Matthew 24, earthquakes in diverse places. Strife. Right now in California, the state is on fire. That's a big state, so don't call me and ask me if my house is on fire. It's not on fire. But paradise has burned down. The Kardashians had to run from their house in Calabasas. You trying to keep up with the Kardashians, they trying to keep ahead of the fire. Strife is real in the world. But here's the thing, if there's this much strife now, what happens when the angels drop their arms? What happens when God says, it's enough? Revelation 7, verse 2 says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. This is the fifth angel in the story. This angel is different. This angel speaks. He cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, here's what's holding back the wind. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Ah, what is holding back the winds of strife from fully blowing is that God wants you in a protected state first. So wait a minute, you can't touch, don't you drop your arms fully until God has finished the work he's doing in his people. So then we're going to talk about what that means. So your forehead actually is really indicative of the part of the brain that is right behind this bone. This is your frontal bone. We call it your forehead, but it's really your frontal bone. And behind it is the part of your brain called a frontal lobe. Now, the frontal lobe of the human brain is 33% of the brain. You get that? One-third of your brain is frontal lobe. Now, the next smartest animals are porpoises and chimpanzees. And their brain is only 13% frontal lobe, 1/3. Yours is 33%, theirs is 1/3. Now, Fido, your beloved dog, his brain is only 7% frontal lobe. So no, your dog's not as smart as you think he is. But your dog has a frontal lobe. Now, I honestly believe that one of the reasons that God formed man of the out of the dust of the ground is because when God went to make man, he did something special, something different in the creation of man. And part of that was in how he formed the frontal lobe of the brain. Oh, y'all missing this thing. They say that man is 100,000 years old. That's what the evolutionists say. We've been around for 60,000 years. You watch 10,000 BC and all these shows. They say that. But it doesn't really make scientific sense because all evidence of human civilization is only 5,000 to 6,000 years old. Y'all missing this thing. In other words, once you have a frontal lobe, you're going to create. You're going to invent. The frontal lobe is the part of your brain that allows you to be creative. It allows you to innovate. Now watch this. It's also the part of your brain that allows you to worship. The scripture says that God made man in his own image. Part of that is this ability to connect with God on a higher level. That happens in the frontal lobe of the brain. And let me summarize some things. Let me do some foreshadowing in this message. What the devil wants to do is get into your frontal lobe. So what are the functions of the frontal lobe? Let's look at this. Let me show you this. This is important, right? So in the frontal lobe is where reasoning happens. It's where planning happens. Language, long-term memory, impulse control. You see that? Impulse control. That's actually by a chemical called GABA. We'll come back to that in a little while. Problem solving happens here. Your emotions sit here. Judgment happens here. Motor function happens here. Initiation. But look at this. Even social behavior, sexual behavior, all housed in the frontal lobe of your brain. Why is that so relevant? Because that is the part of your brain where salvation actually takes place. How do I know this? Because Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, your ability to be saved is attached to your ability to reason. So if the devil understands that if he can get you to be unreasonable, he can cause you to not be saved. It's in the frontal lobe of your brain that you can control your impulses. It's in the frontal lobe of your brain that you plan. Nobody plans to fail. They simply fail to plan. It's all in the frontal lobe of your brain, but it's where you reason. And reasoning is where you get to choose God, which is really the whole point. God, the monkey wrench of the entire universe is choice. Without choice, there would be no great controversy. God gave, so why did God give you choice? Why give you this sophisticated frontal lobe? Why make a third of your brain have the abilities that it has? God did it because God, there's one of the things God cannot do. He cannot force you to love him. Did you get that? In other words, you have to choose God. Because if it's the only way love is genuine. It has to be a choice. In fact, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom all ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed." What were you sealed with? With that Holy Spirit of promise. So it starts to take form. So one, you were created with this part of the brain, 33%, one third of your brain, different from all other animals, more sophisticated, maybe the most sophisticated apparatus in the known universe, in terms of like our soul, I should say, in our solar system, most sophisticated apparatus. And here's what we find out, that somehow that part of your brain is able to link and connect with the Holy Spirit. There's a way for it to be plugged into by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of Prophecy says it like this. She says, "What is the seal of the living God, which is placed in the foreheads of his people? It is a mark which angels, but not human eyes, can read. For the destroying angel must see this mark of redemption." Ah, so it's not just that you have a frontal lobe that's sophisticated. It's not just that the Holy Spirit is what does the sealing. It's that once you are sealed, it's a seal that shows you have been redeemed. See, a lot of Adventists think that seal means I've figured out a way to live a perfect life. That's part of it, but it also means that you've been redeemed into the house of God. She says it like this, manuscript 173. She says, "Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but it is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually. So they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come." Look at what she says. "Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land to give us warning that we may know what is coming." That we may know what is coming. So watch this. It is a settling. You got to get this. The seal of God is a settling into the truth. So you've got to know the truth. But it's not just intellectual, because some of us, we know the truth like we know algebra or calculus. But it's deeper than that. It's also spiritually settling into the truth. That means that the Holy Ghost has to work with your understanding. Let me tell you something. I say this with all due respect. One of the problems the Adventist Church has is we have not preached the Holy Spirit enough. Not prayed for the Holy Spirit enough. You got other folk who don't believe what we believe, don't have our truths, but they trust the Holy Spirit enough that when someone's sick, they go in there with all confidence that they're going to lay hand on folk and somebody's going to get healed. The Holy Spirit is real, and you ought to be praying for it if you're going to survive in these last days. In fact, Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says it like this. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of" what? It's the Holy Spirit that does the sealing. If you are not daily praying for the Holy Ghost, you are shortchanging your Christianity. See, we think, well, I keep the Sabbath. I got the seal of God. Listen, the Orthodox Jews keep the Sabbath. A lot of folk keep the Sabbath. Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit? I don't know why it says the mighty power of the Holy Spirit works an entire why do you need the Holy Spirit? Here it is. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit works an entire transformation in the character of the human agent. marking him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Watch this. When a man is filled with the Spirit, the more severely he is tested and tried, the more clearly he proves that he is a representative of Christ. You see, what some of us do is somebody gets you upset, you say, listen, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. That tells you you don't have the Holy Spirit in your mind because you wouldn't be so quick to give it away. Watch this. As life gets more difficult, we ought to become more Christian. As the trials come upon us, our inherent automatic reaction ought to be Christ-like. She goes on and she says, the peace that dwells in the soul is seen on the countenance. The words and actions express the love of the Savior. Watch this. There is no striving for the highest place. Let me tell you something, black churches, man, you come to a black church and it's a nomination time. Who is WWE up in church? They might as well put a ring in the middle of the sanctuary and have everybody just go at it. But you're not supposed to strive for the highest position. Look at this. Self is renounced. And look at this. The name of Jesus is written on all that is said and done. Let me tell you something. At work, would everybody say that Jesus' name is written on everything you do and say? In school, students, would your classmates say that Jesus' name is written on all that you say or do? She says, we may talk of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, but unless we prepare ourselves for its reception, of what avail are our works? Are we striving with all our power to attain to the stature of men and women in Christ? Are we seeking for his fullness, ever pressing toward the mark set before us, the perfection of his character? She then goes on and says, when the Lord's people reach this mark, they will be sealed in their foreheads. Filled with the Spirit, they will become complete in Christ. And the recording angel will declare, it's finished. So I grew up, they always said, well, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. And that is a true statement from Jesus. But the other side of it is, when God's people are prepared, he will declare, it is finished. But church, there's another mark. There is another mark. And this one we find also in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 14 says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So on the one hand, there's the seal of God. Comes here, you can't see it. It's a settling into the truth. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a mark that you've been redeemed. It is a mark that you have perfection of character. Seal of God. One place you can get it. Frontal lobe. But the mark of the beast is different. The mark of the beast you can get in your forehead or in your hand. It's a huge difference. Now, we've always been taught, you go to Revelation seminars, they teach that those who lead people into a false doctrine and untruth, they're the ones who have the mark of the beast in their foreheads. The followers are the ones who get it in their hand. Now, what's interesting is, when you put that into context and you say the followers get the mark in their hand, we live in a time when people like to be followers. In fact, on social media, the way that you judge that someone is successful is by how many followers they have. In fact, in this age of political correctness where everybody is scared to say the wrong thing, they did a survey and they found that many teenagers and young adults, before they have an opinion on what's happening in the world, they check their social media to make sure that the folk they follow, they agree with when they make their statement. In other words, young people are determining their world out view based on who they follow on social media. And I meant to make a slide out of it, but I'll tell you about it. A study came out this week, and I think it was some psychologists in Europe, but they came out with a study this week that showed that social media use is correlated, and actually they want to hint that it might be causative of depression and loneliness. That social media actually might be bad for your disposition. Because what Satan wants is a world of people who will receive a mark in their hand. He's got to condition you to stop thinking independently, to stop thinking critically. He's got to have you stop using the most vital aspect of your frontal lobe, your ability to reason. And he can do that if by social pressure on the social media, you bow down and begin to believe what everybody else believes. Revelation 14, verse 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" You read that and you say, "Well, I don't want that mark." We'll come back to that. Revelation 14 goes on, expounds, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So a lot of people say, "Well, I'm not going to get the mark of the beast. I go to church on Sabbath." But look at Spirit of Prophecy says this. She says, "Sunday keeping is not yet the mark of the beast, and will not be until the decree goes forth, causing men to worship this idol Sabbath. The time will come when this day will be the test, but that time has not come yet." Now you can see, if you're really paying attention, see a lot of, what's funny is I'm dealing with Christians and Adventist Christians, and they get so caught up in politics. Let me challenge you, instead of getting caught up in politics, to get caught up in prophecy. Because it all starts to make a whole lot of sense if you just take a couple steps back and start trying to apply what's going on to Scripture. You wouldn't be so diehard. Listen, some folk will campaign for people and they won't campaign for Jesus. But what you got to see is that the country's moving in a direction. Simultaneously, morality is being wiped out. On the one hand, all of the simple, basic principles of Scripture are being annihilated. Christians are being scoffed at, mocked, ridiculed, and abused. That's the direction in one hand. But on the other hand, there's another force moving the country to the right that will force you to worship the way they think you ought to worship. The devil's going to have the perfect setup when he's got an amoral society forced to worship. That's prophecy. Ellen White, in the book Faith I Live By, page 288, says it like this. She said, "What are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold," watch this, "and preparing for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads." I never understood this growing up in the church. The way they always gave us the mark of the beast and the seal of God is that one day, bam, you just get it. When in fact, you're preparing for which one you're going to get right now. By what you watch, by what you listen to, by the conversations you hold, you're preparing for one of the two things. Either you're praying for the seal of God or for the mark of the beast. So we're going to take a little toll. We're going to get back into the front a little bit. Let me make these statements about how the body lines up with the temple. John 2:21 says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Which means that if our body is like the temple. That means in the sanctuary message, you can find an outline of the human body. So when you do that, you can look here and you see outside, this would be like the skin all the way around. And you notice, here's what's fascinating, all the gold is on the inside and there's none on the outside of the temple. When you walk in through the gates, the Bible says to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Right? I went out back there. It's up on this one. And when you go into the sanctuary here, you have to come in that way. That means that when you went out of your mouth, ought to always be flowing praises. That's what this opening represents. No matter how bad it gets, you should be praising God. When you get inside, this is here. It is the altar of sacrifice, where the daily sin sacrifices were offered. This is like your digestive system, right? Just like when you eat something, the hydrochloric acid in your stomach combusts to begin and to initiate fully, it actually starts in your mouth, fully the process of digesting. Your stomach is like that altar. And on that altar, you could not lay an unclean animal. You see that? The same way, you should never lay anything unclean on the altar of your stomach. The health message is tied up right in there. When you move past here, you get to the laver, the golden laver. And what you had to do there is, that's where you had to wash, because you couldn't go into the holy place unless you were clean to go into the holy part of the sanctuary. That represents your circulatory system. Scripture says that the life is in the blood. So watch this. As the blood bathes over every cell in your body, it brings it nutrients, but it washes away all of the toxins, carbon dioxide, all of that is washed out, so you can eliminate those things either by breathing out carbon dioxide or through waste, get rid of uric acid and other things that your body needs to get rid of. So here's like the circulatory system. When you move in here, the entire holy place, in the most holy place, this part here, is like your brain, like your senses, like your consciousness, the whole part of this. And when you walk in the table of showbread, the scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word is like hearing. So this is like your sense of hearing over here. This is like your sense of sight, the seven candlesticks that light up the place. This is like your ability to praise and to speak here and to think, because the altar of incense, the smoke would go up over the curtain and into the most holy place when the priest could not go in there, so that the prayers would reach into the most holy part. But if you take that analogy all the way through, then the most holy part of your brain represents the frontal lobe of your brain. This part. And here's what's interesting. Just like I told you that the Holy Spirit connects to your frontal lobe, it's in the holy place, the most holy place, I should say, that the Shekinah glory of God would fall. It was in here that in the between the judgment and the mercy seat, that sin is dealt with. That's that reasoning from Isaiah 1 and verse 18. This is your frontal lobe where memory is, the budding rod of Aaron, where the Ten Commandments, remember? It's also where your conscience is, because in there is where the Ten Commandments are. Once you understand that, you understand that the frontal lobe of your brain, that 33% of your brain, is the most holy place. It is where the Holy Spirit interacts with you. It is where your character is formed. Where your personality is. If they do a lobectomy on you, take out your frontal lobe, you lose your personality, you lose your character. All happens here. Just like in the sanctuary. And there's a Jewish tradition that is arguably not a true tradition. I believed it my whole life until recently when I did some research on it, that the priest who had bells, remember the priest's robe had bells on it, and as he would move through the process, you could hear where he was in the process. And we were always taught that the priest would go into the most holy place with the bells on, and they'd tie rope around him. And if the priest died in the most holy place, they would drag the priest out. Well, that's not actually in the Bible. It's a Jewish tradition from a book from the Middle Ages. But the principle of the story is a true principle. In fact, the priest had to take off those clothes and put on white linen to go into the most holy place. He had to be free of sin before he went in there. Let me tell you something. If the priest had to take off priestly robe because the most holy place was that holy, what are you allowing into the frontal lobe, the most holy place of your mind, that does not deserve to wear white linen? What are you allowing in? Because Paul says it like this. Ephesians 6, 17, he says, and take the helmet of what? What is the job of a helmet? Protect your head. Football players wear a helmet to try and protect their head. It doesn't actually protect their brain, as we now know from the concussion studies and so forth, but it helps protect their scalp. That's really why you wear a helmet in football, so you don't get lacerations to your scalp. But a real helmet would protect your brain. And the helmet of salvation, Paul is saying that salvation is intricately intertwined with your mind, your frontal lobe. So there's three things, and we're done. Three things I want to give you about how you defend your mind. Three things. Number one, you need to ask the question, what is entertaining you? What is entertaining you? Isaiah 33, 15 says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. Look at the last part of this. He that stops his ears from hearing blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. When Isaiah wrote this, hip-hop had not been introduced yet. There was no Netflix or Hulu. When this was written, there was no barrage of media material. When I was a kid, they told you television is going to be the end of the church, and we had four channels. And PBS was one of them. Our remote control for our TV, we were poor, so remote control for our TV was a pair of pliers, so you could stick it in that hole and turn the channel. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. We live in a time when people have 500 channels, plus all of these premium ways to get entertainment. Never in human history has it been easier to hear blood or see evil. Never. If you listen to hip-hop, and we'll come back around to hip-hop a little bit later on, realistically, it is literally a violent, selfish, prideful form of expression. Not all of it, but going all the way back to its beginning, to a hip-a-hop, a hibbity-hop, everybody's been talking about what they got, what they can do, where they're from, like Lucifer. I shall exalt my throne above the seat of the Most High. I shall sit on the sides of the north. I. It's the same thing. Now, what is it that you risk if you disobey that? Isaiah goes on, he says, he shall dwell on high. His place shall be his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. That's as if you live the way God says live in terms of what you watch and what you listen to. Look at verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land. That is what? Very far off. Watch this. Be careful what you watch now if you want to see Jesus later. Let me tell you something. I've literally begun. There's very little I can actually watch. Sometimes you're at the gym and I'm like, oh, let me turn off. 5 minutes into the show, you're like, what in the world is this? Turn it off. So you want to watch documentaries, you try and watch sermons, you find other stuff to look at. But in reality, we've got to be very cognizant of what we're exposing our brain to. Because in that 33%, in what, as David says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, part of that process, whatever goes in your mind never comes out. Somebody said to me, well, if what goes in doesn't come out, why couldn't I do better in school? Because your mind files the information away. Like any business does. It will take it and file it and put it way back in the storage room. It's there, but if you've been watching MTV all week and BET all week, it's got to climb over all that stuff to get to what you're trying to get onto for your test. Because music is different. Music bypasses the frontal lobe of the brain. It's not dealt with the same way as the rest of information that you get. Your auditory cortex and your nucleus accumbens, these other parts of your brain get music. And so what's interesting is if I sing something to you, put a beat to something and give it to you, you will accept it with much less ability to reject the actual message it's giving you. Oh, y'all missing this thing. In other words, you can literally indoctrinate someone by music. I watched a documentary on Hitler and his rise to power and how he dealt with children. And when they show you the clips of these German children singing praises to Hitler like hymns to Jesus. The last people fighting for Germany when Russia had wiped out the eastern side of Germany and the Allied forces were coming in the West, the only people left fighting were Hitler's youth. The grown soldiers had disappeared. The children kept fighting. The power of music. They'd been so indoctrinated to serve Hitler. Why? Music does something. Music simultaneously stimulates the left and right hemisphere of the brain. That's incredible. It actually, both sides of your brain lights up. It boosts learning and information intake, therefore augmenting cognitive skills. Learning may be increased fivefold when you listen to music. I remember when we were in Huntsville, we used to go into the community and do tutoring at some of the schools. You remember that? And I remember there was a kid, and the teacher said to me, "Listen, this kid can't learn. We think he's a little African American boy, and we don't think he can learn. We think he has a brain problem, something." I'm just a college student. I don't know what I know now, but I sat with the kid and I said, "Listen, who's your favorite rapper?" And he told me who his favorite rapper is. I said, "Rap me some of his lyrics." That little Alabama boy just started cutting some lyrics, boy. He was just going. He could rap a whole album. I went back to the teacher. I said, "Ain't nothing wrong with his brain. He's studying the rich." I know it's controversial, but when you listen to music, that's why even in church, I know it's controversial, but the music played in church, you got to be careful what's played in church. If music is this powerful, it's not something you can just take for granted. You got to really be intentional about what comes into church, what's played, what's sung. Because Satan was the choir director. Lucifer was the choir director in heaven. The Bible, Ezekiel tells us he was built with pipes and tabrets. He is a living, breathing musical instrument. He knows how to use music to his advantage. In fact, Solomon says it like this. Solomon says it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Well, let me tell you something. We big up all these artists, and let me tell you something. Some of them ain't really all that bright. They don't like the Lord. It's not that they don't love the Lord. They don't even like the Lord. And imagine you bathing your brain with their material. Ask yourself where they get inspiration from for their music. But the second thing, you know, protect your brain, defend your mind, keep the most holy part of your body safe. Ask yourself what brings you joy. Proverbs 23 and verse 31 says it like this: "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder." The Bible here, Solomon, the wisest man to write in the Bible, Solomon says that when the process of fermentation begins, don't drink alcohol. That's profound. Because a lot of folks say a little wine for the stomach's sake. They don't realize in the Bible, they don't distinguish between fermented and unfermented wine. It's different forms of grape juice. Solomon is specific here. He says when the thing starts to change, when it begins to ferment, do not consume it. Why? Because I was talking to you about GABA. In the frontal lobe, there's a chemical called GABA. It's an abbreviation for a much longer word. But GABA is what it is that gives you self-control. It's what constrains you. It is an inhibiting compound. I honestly believe the Holy Spirit, when it falls on the frontal lobe, works with chemicals like GABA to give you self-control so that the stuff you used to do, you don't do anymore. But when you drink alcohol, you inhibit the inhibitor, GABA. My Jamaican grandmother would say a drunk man's tongue is a sober man's mind. Because now everything that you really think starts to pour out. I remember I was working in Anniston, Alabama, when I was doing my family medicine residency, and a woman came in to see me, and she was beat up. I mean, she had a black eye, busted lip. She had on dark glasses and pulled her hair over her face, all kind of makeup, but it's still obvious. It looked like she was on the bad end of Mike Tyson in his prime. And I said, "What happened to you?" And she said, "Well, my boyfriend got mad and he beat me up last night. This story was so crazy, he kicked her out of a moving vehicle while he was driving." I said, "Man, I don't even know how do you do that? Like, she says she rolled out onto the pavement and she ran into the woods and he was trying to run her over through the woods. I said, "You have got to leave this man. We'll find you a shelter. We can ship you across the country. You got to get away from him before he kills you." She said, "No, he was drunk. He loves me. He only does that when he's drunk." I was so glad I knew my grandmama Jamaican saying. I said, "A drunk man's tongue is a sober man's mind, and his fist is what he's been trying to tell you all along." The World Health Organization, he don't love you. Alcohol. The World Health Organization came out just a few weeks ago and said that there is no safe amount of alcohol to drink. Not one drink is safe. It is a carcinogen. It alters your sensorium, so you can't drive. You're more prone to accidents. The World Health Organization is not a Christian organization, and they have said, like Solomon said, don't touch it. Yet more, I'm so shocked how many Christians, wine connoisseurs. But Satan wants you drinking. That's why every third commercial on television is alcohol. Because when you do that, Isaiah 1 and verse 18 stops applying. You can't reason. That's why the Bible says over and over and over again, be sober, be sober, be sober. It says the drunk will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why does the Bible say that? Because alcohol is one of the ways the devil will block up your ability to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just alcohol anymore. Michigan just legalized marijuana. And here's another substance that blocks the release of GABA in the brain. Marijuana does that. In fact, when I used to work with the Bloods and Crips in Los Angeles, I worked with an organization, I was helping them. One of the things they would say, some of them before they would go out and commit their most heinous crimes, one of the things they would do, many of them were raised in the church by their grandmothers. They were not raised to be killers, but when it's time to kill, they would consume two things. They would drink and they would smoke weed. Because that would keep them calm enough to be able to do the job and inhibit them enough that they could do what they would otherwise normally feel was not to be done. That is the power of the chemical THC in marijuana. Now, the thing is, the marijuana of today is not Bob Marley's marijuana. I used to hang out at Bob Marley's house. Let me not say nothing. The THC today is up to 60 times more potent. They've increased the content so much. What a lot of people don't know, if you start smoking marijuana before the age of 18, it actually increases your lifelong risk of psychotic illness. Now, what they'd study they won't do, or they haven't done, maybe they'll do it, but I don't know that they'll do it now that there's so much money in marijuana, is they've never done a study on what if you're predisposed to psychotic illness already and you start smoking as an adult. We are going to have a wave of mental illness in this country in 15, 20 years. They keep legalizing it. Let me tell you what's funny and how the devil is so smart. The CDC just came out with a report this week that smoking cigarettes is at its all-time low at, I think, 13% of the U.S. population, whatever the number is. It's a very low number. I mean, there was a time when 50, 60% of Americans smoked. All-time low for cigarettes. Everybody jumping up and down. Yay, we beat cigarettes. We're beating it. But at the same time, we're legalizing marijuana everywhere and almost encouraging people to smoke it. And it just like if you go back to the 1940s, I should have put these slides in. 1940s and 50s, there were billboards. Doctors recommend Camels for your anxiety. Newports, best if you are. Doctors used to recommend people smoke cigarettes. The American Medical Association was in part funded at times by cigarettes. They used to give money for their conferences. And just like everybody thought there was a medicinal cigarette use, which there clearly is not, the same way they're touting it for marijuana today, it's like history repeating itself. I call America the United States of amnesia. You're going to see, as they begin to legalize it everywhere, the problem's going to come. The governor of Colorado said, ever since he came out and said, ever since they legalized marijuana, he's seen an increase in crime, an increase in traffic-related marijuana stops, blah, 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 blah. And he was like, wait, we need to look at it again. And they shut him down. Why? Because the enemy wants you high. He wants you intoxicated. He wants you separated from reality. It causes a motivational syndrome, messes with the postsynaptic dopaminergic receptor, which means you don't feel pleasure like you're supposed to. So what happens is you don't get any pleasure from getting an A on a test. You don't get any pleasure from going to work and doing a hard day's work and coming home. You don't get pleasure from it, so you don't do nothing. Challenging you. In fact, there's a new disease. You talk about the munchies, there's a new disease. Cannabis-induced hyperemesis syndrome. Didn't exist before they started legalizing all this high-potency weed. And patients come in and they can't stop throwing up. Can't stop throwing up. Can't stop throwing up, even when there's nothing in them. I challenge you. Don't let the devil mess with your frontal lobe like that. Don't let the most holy part of your brain be polluted by what the devil wants to pollute you with. The third part of this thing, the third one, the last one is this one. What are you studying? 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More ungodliness. Let me tell you something. When I look at hip hop, and I grew up in Connecticut, I used to go down into the Bronx, the Third Avenue to shop, and down into Brooklyn to shop. You know, that was our thing, leave Connecticut, go into New York. And hip-hop was huge when I was coming up. It was when it was in its heyday. It is very profane and very vain. I don't know, I don't listen to it anymore. I don't know if that's changed. But historically, it's those two things. And part of that is because it comes out of a religious movement called the 5% Nation of Islam. Have you heard of that? 5% Nation of Islam taught that the black man is God. So when you listen to Wu-Tang Clan, Jay-Z, a lot of these other rappers, Big Daddy Kane, all of those guys were 5%ers. They believed that the black man is God and the white man is the devil. And they had lessons. They'd come around and try and teach us their lessons. But if you believe you are God, first of all, why can't you get a job? I mean, come on now. But if you believe you are God, you're going to speak and think and act very differently. Be careful. Shun profane and vain babbling. Study the word of God instead. Ellen White says, course direct. Satan stands ready to infatuate the mind and soul to pursue a course directly contrary to God's expressed will that he may separate that soul from God. And he interposes his temptations and gains control over the mind and the heart's affections. This is Satan's studied plan to lead souls to turn from one mighty in counsel to the persuasion of minds who have no love for God, no love for the truth. He wants you studying and listening to people who don't even know God, don't know the truth. She says their only hope is in the mercy of God. Their only defense will be prayer. As Joshua was pleading before the angel, so the remnant church with brokenness of heart and earnest faith will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. She says they are fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. They see their weakness and unworthiness. And as they look upon themselves, they are ready to despair. The devil's going to get you to a place where you are so concerned about the sin you committed, so concerned about the person you were, so concerned about the mess ups you've made. He's going to stand by, she says. The tempter stands by to accuse them. As he stood by to resist Joshua, he points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. He endeavors to affright the soul with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. Satan's job is to get you to a point where you don't believe you can be saved. He's working night and day. And let me tell you something, the church ought not buy into that foolishness. You cannot outsin God's ability to save you. She says he hopes to destroy their faith. Watch this. That they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, and receive the mark of the beast. Isn't this deep? In other words, the way that the devil wants to get you to receive the mark of the beast, barrage your mind with all kinds of temptations through the media, through all kinds of ways. But then the final punch, the knockout punch, is to get you to a place where you think you are beyond the ability of God to save you. When he does that, you give up and you turn to the world. I have so many friends that have given up on God. They're going back into the world. They don't even come to church. They have no interest in God. Satan has won this battle with them. So they went back into the nightclub, back into the bar. They've gone back to what the guy was trying to pull them out of. She goes on and she says, the people of God have been in many respects very faulty. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins which he has tempted them to commit, and he presents these in the most exaggerated light, declaring, will God banish me and my angels from his presence? And yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sins. Satan's saying, thou canst not do this, O Lord, in justice. Thy throne will not stand in righteousness and judgment. Justice demands that sentence be pronounced against them. Satan pushes it. That's why Satan means the accuser. He says to God, look at their record. How can you cast me into the lake of fire? They got to come with me. But while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given themselves to the control of evil. They have put away their sins. Did you hear that? Have you put away your sins? They have put divine advocate and have sought the Lord in humility and contrition. And the divine advocate pleads in their behalf. He who has been most abused by their ingratitude, who knows their sin and also their repentance, declares, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've had to deal with some tough deaths. This week was my mother's birthday. November 8th would have been my mother's birthday. If you've ever listened to my sermons online, you know, I talk about the fact that when she died, how difficult that was. She died of multiple myeloma, very painful bone marrow cancer. And I was very angry with God. And I always say that, you know, one of the things that happened, I went into her hospital room. She was an administrator of that hospital. And I went into the room. My mother was about this big around, and her hair was short, natural. She was in pain, so happy to see me, but I just couldn't believe God allowed my mother to suffer like that. We kept singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," over and over and over again. She fell asleep again, and I slipped into the bathroom. I began to agonize with God. I said, "Lord, how could this woman who was a pathfinder leader, treasurer, she raised us in your fear and admonition, how could you allow her to die such an ignoble death?" God whispered in my ear, "She has been perfected." Amen. Instantly I understood what God was saying. Listen, the next face she will see will be my face. A few years later, when my grandmother's kidneys failed, my grandmother's Olga Clark from Betheltown, Jamaica. Stalwart Christian woman. My grandmother would pray. It was as if God stopped what he was doing. to pay attention to what was going on. Many of you know my cousin Sean Taylor played for the Washington Redskins. If you're into football, you know who he is. She helped raise him. She was there at his bedside when he died, encouraging him in the Lord. She called me one Sabbath afternoon. I was in the backyard of my house to tell me that her kidneys had failed and they want to put her on dialysis. And I was pleading with my grandmother. I said, Mama, go on the dialysis. If you go on the dialysis, you can live for many more years. My grandmother said, I've already lived many years. She said, I have served the Lord my God. I raised my children to know who he is. She said, I'm not going to be attached to a machine 3 times a week. I won't do it. I wept bitterly that night in my own backyard. I wept bitterly for my grandmother, pleading with her to go and do the dialysis. She said, I won't do it. She lived another 2.5 years, never took dialysis. And one of the things she said to me before she died, she said, when you are ready in Christ, death doesn't scare you. May not. You see, the winds of strife may not come. You may not be around for when the angels let go of the four angels let go of the winds of strife. But that process of life and death, that transition, for many of us, that is the strife we're most afraid of. And just as God wants to seal his people before the winds of strife come on the earth, he wants to seal you before death comes knocking at your door. And what I've learned and what you get from this sermon is this: you won't be sealed in a moment. If you're going to be sealed, that means you start the process today. In a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the crucible last night. Giving God time to work on your character so that he can perfect you, so that you can be saved into his kingdom. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Maybe somebody here today, maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. I won't be long, but I'll open the doors to the church. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe alcohol has become your God. Maybe marijuana. Maybe you're more concerned with the entertainments of this world than you are with the God of this world. You don't have to get up. Just raise your hand. You want to walk with Jesus now. You want to serve the Lord your God. I see your hand. Anybody else? Just raise your hand where you are. You want to serve the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, young man. Anybody else? You want to serve him. I see your hand in the back. Anybody else? I see your hand in the back. You want to serve the Lord Jesus. I see your hand in the back. You want to serve him. You understand what's at stake. This world can't last much longer. Even our critics say that the environment is collapsing and the world is about to end. It's not just Christians. Are you ready for when the winds of strife really begin to blow? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word and your truths. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for you are better to us than we are to ourselves. Father God, I want to be ready when you come. This world has its entrapments. It has its allurements. Lord, there are a lot of shiny, sparkly things on this planet. Father God, help us to never lose sight of a city whose builder and maker is God, whose streets are paved with gold, where, Lord, one day we will stand on the sea of glass. Oh, Father God, I want to take off my crown and I want to throw it at the feet of Jesus. Oh, Father God, make me to be like Christ. Make us to be like Christ. So that, Lord, we would be ready, sealed by the Holy Ghost, a mark of redemption when Jesus comes to gather home his own. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.